the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. As you may be aware, we're just at the end of a sermon series which is looking at three things about. And it's looked at key questions that people ask, questions about suffering, questions about other faiths. Now, you may notice on the term card, the title for this morning was, What About Other Religions? On the focus this morning, it says, What About All Other Religions? And I've written, What About Other Faiths? Now, you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to talk about every single religion in the entire universe, because otherwise we'd still be here tomorrow. But what we're going to do is to try and look at some key things about faith. Now, I change it to faith because religion is a kind of external expression of your internal faith. And I think actually faith is the key thing. It's the key thing for me, and I think it's the key thing for God. Now, if you are interested in every single religion in the world, I can recommend a really, really good book, which is called Who is My Neighbor? Now, it's a fantastic book because it goes through the major religions and some New Age movements, and it talks about what are their main points, what do they mainly believe, and then it looks at, as Christians, how can we share our faith with them? What are the key similarities we have? What's a good starting point? What are things that are going to be a bit difficult to talk about? What are things that people are going to have a problem with? Now, I'm not biased at all, but my mum wrote this book. And it's been, she wrote it with some other guy as well, called Martin Goldsmith, who's, you know, quite a famous guy. But this book has been published or reprinted 3 times because people have found it so helpful. It's incredibly easy to read and it has questions to think about. So if you want to know any more about that, do ask me. So I wonder, if you saw those people, would you guess what faith they had? So maybe turn to the person next to you just for a minute, chat to them. What do you think? Those 4 pictures, those 4 groups of people, what faith might they belong to? So just for a minute. Okay. Let's come back together and think. It's not always easy to tell what faith people are from. And just to keep you listening, I'm going to tell you the answer at the end. So you've got to stay awake. So, what about other faiths? I'm going to examine 3 key concerns or key questions that people ask me. So, don't all religions lead to God? Isn't sincerity enough? Some really holy, lovely people out there in other faiths. Surely Christians are just arrogant. So we're going to look at those 3 areas. And what I've tried to do today, we're looking at a topic. Now, usually in sermons, we have a passage of the Bible, we read it, we look at what was God saying to the people at the time, what's God saying to us. But this series, we're looking at topics. But I want you to know that this is completely immersed in God's word, and it's completely come from that. So I'm going to use a lot of Bible passages from all over the place. And I'm not just being random, I'm trying to show that this is a thread that works the whole way through the Bible. So right from Genesis to Revelation. So this is throughout the entire Bible where this is coming from. So, don't all religions lead to God? Well, there are many different kinds of religion. Lots of people say, well, surely there are many paths, but there's the same destination. And sometimes these are different culturally appropriate paths. Surely it's just a human response to life, to search for that kind of spiritual. I have a student who's studying at the university on a PGC, and she said to me, well, I've been looking at Islam, and really, it's just the same as Christianity, isn't it? They've got the same stories, the same morals. Well, is it? Are they all the same? Are they all going the same way? Well, we're going to look at 3 aspects of doctrine. Doctrine is just belief, okay? So 3 areas. One is God. There are many differences in faith. There's monotheism, that's faiths that have one God, they believe in just one God. Polytheism, where there's many, many different gods. And there's pantheism, where they believe everything is God. So they start revering nature and caring for the universe. So there are 3 faiths that have the same belief in one God. But is there a difference? Well, there's a massive difference. Christianity is the only faith that believes that God came down and lived among us. It's a huge difference.
And it's the only faith that believes that.
Then if we look at scripture, so if we look at the Bible, all these three faiths accept all or most of the Bible. But Jews and Muslims believe that Christians have changed the Bible slightly. For a start, if you look, so Christianity, obviously we have the Old Testament. Judaism, the Old Testament, the first five books are called the Torah. And then the Law, the Prophets and Writings are called the Tanakh. And that's the whole Old Testament. Islam has many, in the Quran, has many of the stories. So those are just some of them. I don't know if you can read that. I certainly can't. But they have many of the same stories. So like Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Joseph, Moses, Gideon. But they have sometimes slightly different versions of the story. So for example, Judges 7, Gideon was a bit afraid of going to fight and he had an army and God told him to take his army down to the river and then see which ones would drink straight from the river and which would bring the water to their mouths. And then he sent half of the, well, many of the army away. And when they won the victory, Gideon knew that it was God who'd won the victory, not him. So that's in the Bible. In the Quran, they have the same story, but it's Saul on his way to fighting Goliath instead of Gideon. So it's a slight change. So the stories are similar, but it's a slight change. Then there are many ancient Near Eastern myths, so many other faiths that have creation and flood stories like we have. And you say, well, that's similar then, isn't it? But actually, there are huge differences because those ones, they talk about chaos. So it's different gods fighting each other, and then from the fight, the earth was created. Whereas actually, in the Bible, we have a God who purposefully creates the earth, who purposefully creates human beings because he wants a loving relationship with them. So again, it's a massive difference. So some people see Christianity as superseding Judaism. So Judaism, we've got the Old Testament, and then Christianity comes along, and that's the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. Well, we have a friend, Richard Harvey, who's actually a lecturer in Jewish studies, and he's Jewish, but he's a Messianic Jew, so he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's actually in Jerusalem at the moment, speaking at a conference, a conference on Judaism, and he's actually being given the opportunity to talk about what it means to be a Messianic Jew. So then there are other people who say, well, Islam, surely Islam follows on from Christianity, because it's got the same bit, and then it's just got Muhammad later with the Quran. Well, actually, it's different as well. One of the key things, as you can see there from that list, is the position of Jesus. So Christians, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, fully divine, fully human. He's the Messiah, the Savior that we've been waiting for. In Judaism, they believe Jesus was a man. And they're still waiting for their Messiah, or they're waiting for a messianic age, an age of social justice. In Islam, they believe Jesus was a prophet. And one of their big changes is that they don't believe Jesus died on the cross. So in the Quran it says Jesus didn't die on the cross. Because they say, how? How could a prophet of God be humiliated, defeated in this way? Well, actually, as Christians we say, Jesus wasn't defeated, death was defeated. Jesus won the victory. And that's a major, major difference between them. So salvation is the third part of belief that I want to look at. So don't all religions lead to God? Well, do they? How do we get there? How do different religions say we get there? So Judaism, it's through prayer, repentance, and good deeds, obeying the law. Islam, prayer, fasting, deeds, giving, pilgrimage. Hinduism, living a good life. Buddhism, it's following the eightfold path. Christianity, it's grace, God's free gift. We do nothing. A major, major difference between all of us is how we're saved or reach enlightenment. And one of the things that's really good about this book, just to plug it again, is that it looks at things like in Hinduism. If you said to someone who's Hindu that you could give them eternal life, they would be horrified. They don't want eternal life. They feel in Hinduism it's like you're in a cycle all the time. So you're living a life, then you come back, you're reincarnated, and depending on how good you were in the first life depends on what you come back as. And it's that eternal cycle. What they want is release from that. So it's really good at looking at actually what are the stumbling blocks for other people in faith. Now for me, one of the things I'd want to look at is, well, How does the early church deal with other faiths? Do they say, oh, it's fine, you believe what you like, as long as you believe something, that's okay? Well, no, they don't. If we look at Paul, who's known as the kind of the apostle who went out as a missionary apostle and spread the gospel throughout Europe, what does he do when he meets other religions? So it tells us in Acts 17, it says, "Men of Athens, I notice you are very religious. For as I was out walking, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, 'To the unknown God.' You have been worshipping him without knowing who he is, but now I wish to tell you about him." What did he do when he was faced with other religions? He realized they were searching. They were searching for something. And he said, "I can show you the one true God, and I can show you the way to be with him and the way to meet him." And later on in that passage, he says, "God's tolerated man's past ignorance about these things. But now he commands everyone to put away idols and worship only him. For he set a day for justly judging the world by the man he's appointed, and has pointed him out by bringing him back to life again." So God doesn't want people to follow idols. He wants them to come to him through Jesus and through Jesus' death. But I have lots of people who say to me, "Well, I know loads of really godly, loving, kind, generous, peaceful Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs. Surely that's enough to be sincere, to follow in that way. In fact, some of them are much more loving than people at church." Last week, I was talking to a church leader who was a leader about 15, 20 years ago in a church. And he did his training, went to work in a church, and he was stunned by the criticism he got from members of the church. He was stunned by the fact that they had this cozy little club and they didn't want anyone else to come in. As he started doing work in the council estate and some of the mums came in with their little kids, the kids were told off for making a noise. And he was just really saddened by the fact that he didn't experience love or acceptance or support from his church, and he was trying to help them to serve God. And the sad thing is, he doesn't even go to church anymore now. So really been praying for him and praying for us that we can help be a loving, gentle, godly community at every church in the UK, because that's what we want. And you may say, "Well, how come these people are so loving and so godly?" Well, I think it's because we're all made in God's image. If you look right at the beginning of Genesis, we're all made in the image of God. And what's God like? Well, I love the bit in Corinthians 13 where it talks about love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, does not anger. So in that passage, we have an example of what God is like, because God is love, so God is all of those things. So we could put God's name in there. God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, God does not boast, God is not proud. And I remember when I first became a Christian, someone said to me, "You should be able to put your name in that. You should be able to say, Ruth is patient, Ruth is kind." And I didn't get past the first one. Yeah, okay, that's not true. So then I thought, okay, well, I'm going to try and do that. So every morning before I went to school, I prayed, "Lord, help me to be patient." So I thought, you know, I'd start with one rather than the whole list. So I said, "Lord, help me to be patient," every morning. And about 3 months later, someone said to me, "You're incredibly patient." I was like, "I'm really not," but thank you. So, and I just thought, actually, God can work in us. And I think sometimes we just go, "Well, do you know what? I've always been a bit grumpy. I'll always be grumpy. So that's just the way I am. I've always been a bit abrupt. So I'll just carry on being abrupt." But that's denying God's power. God can change us, and God can make us all like that. He can make us loving, patient, kind, generous. And he can transform us into the most Christ-like version of ourselves. And then imagine if our churches were full of the most Christ-like version of each one of us. It would just be fantastic. And we wouldn't have, you know, people leaving like that poor church leader. We would have people supported, encouraged, loved. So we're made in God's image. That's why, of course, there are lovely people in the world. But sincerity itself, or loveliness, isn't enough, is it? In Romans 3, it tells us that Paul writes about the Jewish people. And he says, he knows they're sincere, he knows they try hard, but he says that isn't enough. They need to know Jesus. They need to know that they can trust him and that he gives them freedom from following all of those laws. And he tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one person, no matter how lovely they try and be, who is good enough to stand in God's presence. And that's why sincerity, although good, isn't enough to get us to heaven, to overcome that void between us and God. Something needs to happen to get rid of all the bad things that we do. So, are Christians arrogant? Is it arrogant to say there's only one way? So we read in Acts, there is salvation in no one else. Under all heaven, there is no other name for men to call upon to save them. Or Jesus himself, in John's gospel, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that condemning people? Does that sound arrogant? Well, Paul firmly believed that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But it didn't lead him to arrogance. It led him to desperate prayer. It led him to go out, and it led him to suffer, be put in prison, be shipwrecked, and eventually killed, to serve God, to tell others about him. So knowing there was only one way didn't make him sit there and think, well, there's only one way and I've got it, I'm fine. No, he went out and he told as many people as possible. And he says, my heart is heavy within me. I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. He was desperate that these sincere, lovely people would come to know God, would come to have that personal relationship with him. So Paul didn't theorize about whether these people might be saved or not, and whether, you know, they're really sincere, so they'll get there. He didn't do that. He believed passionately that they needed the gospel. He knew that God was the ultimate judge, and he knew that God alone knows people's hearts, knows that internal faith. But he knew he had a heavy responsibility to tell everyone he could. It's not arrogance. In fact, in some ways, Christianity is the opposite. Is it not more arrogant to say, by my good deeds, I can save myself? Whereas actually we say, do you know, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't possibly save myself. Only Jesus can save me. We all mess up, but God forgives us. And through what Jesus has done for us, we can be saved. I wonder how you got on with these photos from the beginning. I'm not going to ask you because it was a trick question. So these are all actually Christians. So the lady in the bottom left-hand corner is from Algeria. The guy on the right is actually Richard Harvey. I was trying to find a better picture of him because he's now grown a really big beard and wears all the Orthodox Jewish outfit, but I couldn't find that picture. But anyway, that, and then at the top, there's some ladies praying in Pakistan, and then on the left, some ladies praying in South Africa. And I think so often we muddle up culture and faith, and it's not the same. The early church was not a white middle-class church. It was a church full of Middle Eastern Jews, Arabs, Italians, Greeks, Ethiopians. God loved all of them, and the church is open to all. And you might notice on the focus, the passage, that the verse we put in for today was Genesis 12, verse 3. So all nations will be blessed. All nations. Right from Genesis, God loved the entire world and wanted the entire world to come and have relationship with him. There is one way, but it's open to everybody, regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, academic achievement, social, economic status. There is no other way to be made right with God, but it's open to all of us. I think the problem is in today's culture,
We say, well, we should love everybody. We need to love others. And the best way to do that is to let them do whatever they like and believe whatever they like. And actually to say somebody might be wrong, it doesn't really sit very well with our culture, and we don't really want to offend. But I wonder, has our culture seeped into us too much? Colin and I have been looking at a house recently, and it's so pretty on the outside. Really, really beautiful, and looks amazing, nice historic building. And then we had the survey, and the survey's terrible. And basically, water's been seeping into this house, and it's a cob house, which I'm reliably informed is made of mud and straw. And even I know, if mud gets wet, it just kind of crumples and just kind of collapses. So basically, under the cement render, there could be nothing. The whole walls could be falling down. And then the roof's held up by lovely wooden beams, which have woodworm. It's a great house. And so basically, this woodworm's going through, destroying the strength of the beam, so the roof could fall down. The good news is the thatch roof is very solid. So we might not have any walls or any beams, but we've got a roof. Yeah. But I wonder if we're like that sometimes. We've kind of seeped in all the kind of world's views around us. And actually, we've lost our foundation, which is why it's so important to be immersed in God's word. What does God actually say? Not what does everybody say on telly at the moment, or on social media, or in the newspapers. What does God say in his word? How do I need to be because of what he says in his word? So is it loving to just let everybody believe whatever they want to believe? Well, is it loving to know this amazing truth but never give anyone the option? Is it loving to know how to meet with God and have a relationship with him but never tell anyone? Is it loving to know how to gain peace on this earth and never tell anyone? How is that loving? There's a bit in Romans 10 that I really love, and that I think inspired me to want to go overseas to tell others about God. And that's where Paul talks about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can't find it now. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the name if no one's told them? How can they be saved if no one's gone to tell them? So what about other faiths? Don't all religions lead to God? Well, I think all religions seek God. Isn't sincerity enough? Sincerity is important, but it's not enough. Are Christians arrogant? No, there is absolutely no room for arrogance, but only humility. So all religions seek God. Have we found God? I think our challenge is, can we deepen our relationship with him so that the joy of that relationship can flow from us to the world around us? Sincerity is not enough, but it is important. Let's allow God to work in our lives, sincerely to transform us. Not to sit back and say, it's fine, I don't need to do anything, I'm saved. Let's allow him to transform us, to become the most Christ-like version of ourselves, to better reflect his holiness to the world around us. And there's no room for arrogance. Let's not be arrogant, but rather with humility and love and concern, share our faith with the world, not judging them, but because we want them to have the choice to experience what we have found. There's one lady I got to know in the English class who's a Muslim lady, and she thought England was a Christian country. And she was appalled by the behavior she saw, particularly on a Saturday night in Exeter, with people drinking, drugs, all this kind of stuff. And she thought, well, how can this be a Christian country? What kind of a faith is this that lets people behave in this way? And then through the English class, she met a few Christians, and she started studying the Bible with us. And she saw that we actually wanted to follow God, that we actually loved him, and we were prepared to make sacrifices in our lives to do what God wanted, to pursue a holy lifestyle. We wanted what she wanted. But then, as we studied the Bible together, she realized there was a big difference. Difference between her faith and ours. We had an assurance of salvation that she didn't have. And we had a close relationship with a loving God that she had not yet experienced. There are so many people out there who've yet to hear the amazing news that we have, who've yet to experience that incredible, loving relationship with a powerful Creator God. And I think it would be great to pray that we could be used by Him to reach out to the world, because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it reveals you to us. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love for each one of us, the loving forgiveness that you give us. Thank you for Jesus dying in our place. Father, I pray that you would help us, transform us, Lord, into the most Christ-like version of ourselves, that we may reveal your holiness and your love to the world around us, to our family, our friends, our work colleagues, Lord, to everyone we meet. And Lord, give us an answer for the faith that we have. In humility and love, help us to share so that many, many people will come to know you. We pray this for your glory. Amen.